Please be seated. Thank you. It is a joy to be back with you again. And those of you who do remember me will remember a little bit of my own story, just in case the accent puts you off. It is from Northwest Arkansas. It is my home. But the further home is obviously a little further afield, and that is from Northern Ireland. So if you want to know anything more about the UK and Northern Ireland, just ask me, and I'll probably pass you over to someone more knowledgeable than myself. It is good to be with you. I've been doing this for about 18 years, representing Christian Witness to Israel, all over Ireland originally, and then latterly the past 10 years here in the US. In fact, this year marks my 10th. I think this summer was when we moved over 10 years ago. And as of 2 years ago, we became American citizens. So yes, my fellow Americans, we're with you in all the necessary troubles and trials that we're all facing at such a time as this. But my purpose in life, my purpose and desire is obviously to see the glory of God in all that we do. To live for the expansion of his kingdom. And then in particular, in terms of the ministry that I engage in, it's among the Jewish people. And we have a ministry that, as I shared much more fully in the Sunday School Hour, we have a ministry that kind of falls into two categories, in that we are reaching Jewish people, frontline, telling Jewish people about Jesus. But we're also stimulating that burden and that interest and even that intentionality among churches. So really, we're kind of looking in both directions in terms of stirring up not just financial support, but prayer support and indeed practical engagement. Because again, as I've said in the Sunday School Hour, we are living here in the U.S. providentially with 42% of the world's Jewish population. So when we talk about Christian Witness to Israel, it's not simply a mission to the land, but rather my burden is to the Israel that are here, the people Israel that are living in New York or South Florida or Southern California or Chicago or Atlanta or Philadelphia or Dallas or San Antonio. The Jewish community is all over the U.S., and if we have a biblical mandate, and as I shared in the Sunday School Hour, if we have a historical even imperative, then we need to be about our Father's business, and we need to be engaging with our Jewish friends. I don't want to go into a lot of the details about that. There's plenty of resources, and I've already shared at the Sunday School Hour, and if you missed it, too bad. You should have been there. But I'm happy to engage in conversation with any of you afterwards. I would love to hear if you've got Jewish friends, and I would love to hear how we might even engage and help you. One of the things that we have done is draw up an AC course. I think I mentioned it last year that it was really only beginning. We now have 20 videos online giving a course in biblical Jewish evangelism, coupled with historical lectures, coupled with practical, earthy, street-level wisdom and help in how to reach our Jewish neighbors. So those are there on the website. If you want kind of just an overview of what we do, that's the card. And then we have other resources and other books there. Our international magazine will be telling of the various encounters that our missionaries are having with Jewish people, indeed all across the globe. So again, plenty of resources for you to take up. For our purposes today, I want us to look at Psalm 106. Psalm 106, it is a lengthy psalm, but let me read a portion, and then in the sermon we will be dipping into various parts. But we'll read verses 1 through 18, and then a couple of verses right at the conclusion of the psalm. So Psalm 106, reading from verse 1. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praise? Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and he led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. But they soon forgot his words. They did not wait for his counsel. But they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. When men in the camp were jealous of Moses and Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered up the company of Abiram. Fire also broke out in their company, and flame burned up the wicked. Well, we could read on, but let's move over to the end of the psalm and verse 44 through to the end, 44. Nevertheless, he looked on their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied by all those who held them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen, praise the Lord. I'm going to take a note from the ladies' Bible study that will keep it to an hour. Is that right? Okay, yeah, fine. I'm kidding. I'll try and proceed as swiftly as possible. No, I'm not quite as long-winded, but yeah, we'll see. I don't know about you, but at the start of every year, I set out a number of books that I've kind of been left aside, and I'm going to work through those. 2022, going to work through those. And in January, I set out a couple of fairly sizable volumes on critical race theory, on the modern self. And I think you maybe know the Carl Truman book. And then one large volume, a 1,300-page systematic theology, Joel Beakey, Systematic Theology, Volume 2, on anthropology, on man. And as I had set these out, and these are, they are wonderful resources, but I ask for your prayers. You know, I need prayers reading them, and probably some ibuprofen as well. But wonderful, wonderful resources. But as I realize, a lot of these books are really interwoven in the sense that there is an obsession today with the self, or I suppose more particularly with my identity. And what I read here in Psalm 106 is an identity crisis. An identity crisis by the covenant people, by the people Israel. They did not realize who they were. And one of the commentators writes that, you know, not only did Jesus say, I am, he also said, you are. In other words, he knew what was in a man. He knew what man was. And sadly, in the days in which we live, we kind of don't know who or what is man. Jewish liberal thought is something that we often interact with in our ministry. And I was amazed in talking with, and I shared a little bit at the Sunday School Hour, but my colleague, Mitch Tepper, his dad is a 97-year-old Jewish atheist. And I was amazed that this 97-year-old Jewish atheist was talking about his grandson identifying as a girl, whatever makes her happy. And I was just amazed that this 97-year-old is confused about identity. Well, of course, our whole society is confused as to who we really are, what is really real. It's not just in the Jewish world. And I'm really glad to be reading some of the solid material that I've set out to just, because we're so easily drawn into the way the world thinks instead of what Scripture says. So thankfully, Scripture has necessary answers pertaining to identity. And indeed, the point that I want to raise is not so much society's view about identity, but the covenant people's view of their identity in these Old Testament days, and then also to consider today, what are the Jewish people's identity? And what should we be desiring of them today? And I think the conclusion to the psalm even has an answer to that as well. There is a lot of within the psalm that we're not going to be able to engage in every verse and open up every verse, but hopefully we'll dip into some salient parts and see the identity crisis that Israel of old faced, and then see how it ended with a covenantal cry, please, Lord, restore us, because we're messed up. And in many respects, that's the cry of every sinner, is it not? Every child of Adam should realize that we are a child of Adam, and we can be a child of the second Adam. And we should utter the cry that the psalm concludes. But that's kind of the overview of where we're going to go. But first of all, I want to see some of the bad news before we get on to the good news. First point I want to raise concerns defiance and denial. Defiance and denial. And what we read in these early verses is the psalmist is reflecting on Israel's history. We're reading about the days of Egypt. We're reading about the Red Sea. We're reading about the wilderness. We're reading about the mighty deeds of the Lord, verse 2. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord? And verses 9 through 12 that we read point to their initial response. And their initial response was good. They had no doubt as to what their identity was. They were the chosen ones, verse 5. They enjoyed providential prosperity. Verse 12, they sang the praise of their covenant God. But it was short-lived. And so we read verse 13, forgetfulness. And forgetfulness really points to something deeper. It points to a defiance or even a deliberate refusal to think as to who you really are, people of Israel. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, speaks of the strange stupidity of Israel, having seen God's favors and wonders. But then again, Pharaoh was pretty stupid as well. He saw the finger of God. He saw the frogs. He saw the fly. He saw the sea becoming blood. He saw the gnats. He saw all the plagues. Yet his heart was hardened. Israel saw the mighty deeds of the Lord, but then they canceled. Cancel culture was alive and well way back then, even as they looked upon the mighty deeds of the Lord. Defiance and denial. I'm not here to parade Jewish sins. Please don't misunderstand, but we need to be upfront and honest. I was talking with a Jewish believer just last week, and one of the things he said, and it's a rebuke perhaps to us in the church, he says, you know, sometimes the church is too loving towards us. That was an interesting one. Now, we need to be careful because the church has been very anti-Semitic sometimes. But one of the things he said, that sometimes the church is so loving of us that they don't want to say the harsh things. Well, the harsh things is, according to Scripture, that among the Jewish community today, there is a defiance and denial of their identity as the covenant people of God, of the old covenant. And they're under obligation to come to the new covenant that Jeremiah spoke of, that their prophets spoke of. In Jeremiah chapter 31, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. They are under obligation to come to him. And who is he? Well, it is the new covenant that we have in front of us, even in the symbol form. It is the new covenant of Jesus. And they are under obligation. It is the most Jewish thing of all to believe in Jesus, but they won't come. There is a defiance and denial because they have forgotten who they really are. Of course, that kind of sin is not far from all of us, is it not? Didn't we just pray, forgive our sinful forgetting? That was interesting just to note that. The sin of forgetfulness. Well, the sin of forgetfulness is rampant in the Jewish world. They have a defiance. They, you know, Jewish atheism and Jewish agnosticism is probably around 70 to 80% of the Jewish community. They are defiantly agnostic at best, or full-blown atheist. And yet, they should have these holy longings of the nation. They should have these holy longings for spiritual prosperity and gladness and glorying in the divine inheritance of Israel that we just read in verses 4 and 5. We engage in Jewish evangelism. We engage in Jewish mission. We stir up you, the church, to have this prayerful burden because we are simply saying, my Jewish friends, this ought not to be. You ought to believe in your Messiah, but you're defiant in your denial and your sin of forgetfulness. Now, again, please don't misunderstand. This is not just parading Jewish sin, because it's very much our sin as well, Gentiles. And I'm a Gentile. I'm not Jewish. I'm Scots-Irish with a love for the ancient people. And we must also then say, well, church, are we any better? Have we learned a little bit of church history recently? Well, despite the Lord's grace and mercy shown to the goyim, unclean Gentiles, despite the fact that in the first century missionaries were Jewish, who brought the mission, who brought the ministry of Jesus the Messiah to the goyim world, and we're sitting here as fruit of that, despite the fact that they did that, what do we do with it? What do we do with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, read your church history and you'll find that we started praying to saints and we started to put Mary as the co-redemptrix along with Christ, and we started to put the church tradition alongside what the Bible says. Thankfully, the Lord delivered with a reformation and brought us back so that we know that we don't have to go to a priest and for him to say some magic word over us. And this is not a sacrifice of the Mass. No, thankfully the Lord delivered us from such things. And there was the reestablishment of every person's access to the living and true God, the priesthood of all believers. What do we do with that? Well, the priesthood of all believers suddenly became the popehood of all believers. In other words, it's me and Jesus. And this is what I believe about God. And I don't know what you believe about God, but this is what I believe. This is the God that I believe in. And it's me and Jesus, me and my own personal faith. They did not wait for your counsel, verse 13. We did not wait for the counsel. We don't listen to the counsel of the Word of God, because I've got my own inner voice. The Lord told me to do this. I had a dream about this. Are we any better than the ancient people? Have we forgotten the word and the works of God? How much are we taking into our own hands? The way to sort out this mess? Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying we should not engage in political activism. But we should not engage in political activism at the expense of prayer. And sometimes I see the great interest in political activism because Americans, we're Americans, we get it done, and the prayer meetings are empty. The church needs to look in the mirror that we have the God of Israel to approach. We may boldly approach the throne of God to request the help, whatever is needed. Yes, our world is in a mess. Yes, our America, our beloved land, is in a mess. So are we on our knees? Or do we just want to get the right guy into the White House? Jewish people have forgotten their identity. And we need to summon them and call them back to the Christians. We forget our identity. Our God reigns. Amen. We may approach the throne room of heaven. We may come to the cosmic commander of the universe. And we're engaged in so many petty things. The sin of forgetfulness. Well, that was there in the ancient people. It's with us in the church, but I must move swiftly on. Secondly, what we discover as we read, and we only read a little bit into it, but you can read on from verse 14 on, is what I've termed desserts in the desert. And I don't mean chocolate fudge brownie. Yeah. Desserts in the desert. Getting their just desserts in the desert. You know, one of the worst things to do when we have an identity crisis? One of the worst things for God to do, actually, is to give us what we ask for. Don't you read that there in verse 15? Verse 15 reads, "He gave them what they asked." Oh, dear. "He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them." In other words, they got their just desserts in the desert. And we could read on, and we know the story of disease and earthquake and plague and destruction. And indeed, later in Israel's history, he gave them what they asked for, and their deserts in the desert would be a spiritual desert. They would be scattered among the nations, and they would be bereft of the message of Messiah because they're just being scattered among the nations. He gave them what they asked for. We don't want to have this man to rule over us. The first apostles were